Well, we've read about incense, haven't we? And I would like to just reflect upon that. Now, we know that incense is connected with prayer. You've got Revelation 8, the prayers of the saints are offered up like incense. And David says in Psalm 141, let my prayer be set before you like incense. So clearly the incense is connected with prayer. And yet the idea of incense is that it smells nice. It smells nice to God. And the sense is then that we can touch the heart of God. That is a completely different idea of prayer to the idea that you simply fire away a load of requests at God and you think that, well, I might get 1 out of 10. The prayer is not request. You read the book of Psalms, you read there David's prayers, and it makes a good exercise to go through it sometime and see how many of those prayers are asking for anything. Most of the verses in those Psalms are not asking for anything. They are simply chatting, if you like, to God, or sharing feelings, opening the heart. That is what touches the heart of God. That is the incense that God loves. This is an incredible idea that the God who is located so many light years away from us, but he is there, he is in heaven. Heaven is a location where God personally is. We can touch the mind of God by what we say or think, because we don't always pray in so many words, do we? Here on this planet. This is an incredible idea that the fellow who's waiting for the number 5 tram, standing at the tram stop, prays to God from his heart with his eyes open, and he's touched the heart of God. That you kneel down and pray, and I hope you do kneel down and pray in your evening or your morning prayers by your bedside and on the sofa, as I do. And you are touching, we are touching the heart of God, that what we're saying and doing is pleasing to him. This is a fantastic idea. So it all goes back to the law of Moses and how there was to be an incense altar. And if you look at the structure of the tabernacle, man first had to bow his head to enter into the court of the tabernacle, because if you look at the height of the curtain that surrounded the tabernacle, it was not that high. Most people would have had to bow their head to get through it. And then you came to the altar of burnt offering, the principle of sacrifice, which I think is fundamental to our approach to God. And then there's the laver, the washing bowl, baptism. Then you came into the holy place, where there was the incense altar, which is prayer, the table of showbread, perhaps the breaking of bread, and the candlestick, maybe the life of the Spirit, particularly church life. Shining light towards the entrance to the most holy place, where God was there, dwelling between the cherubim over the ark, where the blood of atonement was sprinkled. And the first thing you notice about this incense altar is how small it was. Exodus 30 verse 2, its length will be a cubit, its breadth a cubit, and it shall be square, and its height will be 2 cubits. Good News Bible says 18 inches long, 18 inches wide, 36 inches high. This is tiny. And if you contrast that with the grandiose religious symbolism in temples and religious organizations of the time, and that is true today, this is so different. It was tiny, and of course this was intentional, that God is the God of little things, the God of the guy praying at the number 5 tram stop. And this altar of incense was mobile. It had golden rings in it. Under its crown, it had a crown or a moulding of gold, as if it represented a person, and ultimately it does represent the Lord Jesus. And it says that it had rings for it to be transported, it was mobile, and the rings were on its 2 ribs, says Exodus 30 verse 4. So again, it is presented as a person, clearly the Lord Jesus, but it was made of acacia wood. Now, acacia is the word translated thorns, Joshua 23:13. That's referring to the very common thorn bushes that were there in the scrubland as which they would have passed through in the wilderness. But thorns were a result of the curse in Eden. And that wood from the thorn bush, the acacia as it's called, but it's really the thorn bush, this was very weak material to make anything out of, very brittle, fragile, very weak, broke easily, couldn't bear much load. And this is the idea that the weakness of prayer is used by God. It may seem bizarre that a person praying on this earth can alter the events of world history, or, as you got in Joshua's case, can actually stop, as it were, the sun in the sky. Hezekiah's case, the sun goes down on the sundial. This is the power of prayer, and we need to be reminded of this continually. And the incense altar was set before the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. So the smell of the incense would have wafted through the veil into the most holy place. This is the idea that our words, our incense, comes into the very presence of God. So let's not think that God is somehow immaterial. He is a real person, as it were, because we are made in his image. And he has a location, the heaven of heavens. He is, God is, and we shall finally see God. And our eyes shall behold him, and not another, as Job says. That's the light at the end of the tunnel. And our prayers now come before him. Our words get to him. Now, this is an amazing idea. This is far beyond mere religion. This is the essence of spirituality. And they were to burn the incense every morning when the lamps were tended. And funnily enough, the Lord's parable about the wise and foolish virgins uses that idea, Matthew 25, verse 7. All the faithful at the last day will tend their lamps as if we're all priests. And we therefore are all in this position of offering regular incense to God, morning and evening. Now, prayer has got to be a discipline. That is not to say that we don't pray in times of crisis. Of course we do. But there needs to be a regular rhythm to spiritual life. And I think that the key to success in spiritual progress is really habit. Whether you've got the right habits or the wrong habits, this is so critically important. Well, I've said that David talks about, let my prayer be set before you like incense, the lifting up of my hands as if it's the evening sacrifice. I suggest that's Psalm 141, verse 2. I suggest that he said that when he was on the run from Saul and he wasn't near the tabernacle, he couldn't get to the sanctuary, he couldn't offer incense, he couldn't offer the evening sacrifice, there he was in a cave or just lying low somewhere, sleeping the night at some bloke's house or whatever it was, and he's feeling far from the sanctuary, and yet he realizes that actually, no, this is holy ground, I can offer the evening sacrifice by lifting up my hands in prayer. And my words are the incense. And this is the wonder, as I say, of the guy standing at the number 5 tram stop praying to God. That is holy ground. That bit of carpet that I kneel on by the sofa in the lounge after the kids have gone to bed, that is holy ground. And you've got your holy ground as well. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 8, you've got some quite mind-blowing usage, really, of this idea of the altar of incense. Of course, it is all imagery, I accept that, but we have an insight there into the situation in heaven itself. And without going into the actual interpretation of the events, the overall picture is that an angel goes to the to the altar of sacrifice, which is covered in blood, the blood of the martyrs, and takes fire from that altar and uses that fire to ignite and burn the incense, which is on the incense altar. And that incense, which is, as it were, the prayers of all the saints, upon the golden altar, which is before the throne, that is the altar of incense, this arises into heaven. And then in chapter 9, smoke arises out of a pit, just as the smoke of incense has arisen. And this results, this is Revelation 8 verse 5, in the angel taking the censer, and it results in fire being cast upon the earth, clearly alluding to a situation with Elijah, and there followed thunders, voices, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets started to sound, and there was fire and hail and stuff coming down upon earth. The point is that that sequence of events was triggered by incense, by prayer. And I think that the fact that the martyrs had been slain meant that, therefore, the power of those prayers was triggered, as it were. That's why the angel takes fire from the altar of sacrifice, which is covered in blood, the blood of the martyrs flowing out at the bottom of that altar, and uses that to ignite the incense. So, prayer may not always be answered immediately, but, as it were, when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, then things happen. God is not insensitive to prayer. Prayer is not a case of hit and miss. You might have played with your kids that, or your grandkids, or with kids that you know, that game Battleships, where you hide behind a shield and you've got your boats, and the other person says A5 or whatever, and see if he's going to or she is going to hit you. And it's all hit and miss. And sometimes you get a hit, but then you don't know quite where the rest of the boat is, and etc. Prayer is not like that. It's not hit and miss. This idea arises from the wrong conception that prayer is a list of requests. Oh, God, help me. And I sometimes talk to folks who are not very, shall I say, mature believers. Maybe they're from other denominations or standard mainstream churches. And they say, oh, I do pray to God. Or whenever I've got a problem, and I've got problems all the time, I'm always saying, oh, God, help me. And I want to say to them, well done, you know, that's a good start, but that is not really what prayer ultimately is about. It is about us offering ourselves to God. You've got 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul alludes to the victory, triumph of a Roman general, that the victorious general marches on his victory parade, and in the triumph, this parade, the soldiers follow him carrying incense. And he says, we are those soldiers. And then he says, and we are the sweet savour of Christ. Us, we are the smell that's going up. And to some people who will hear the gospel from us, then we are a pleasant savour, a pleasant aroma, but to those who perish, we are just the smell of rotting flesh, and we are our aroma is not nice to them at all. So then we are the incense. And here you see that prayer is more than words. When you think about it, it has to be like that, because some people are simply better at verbalizing than others. And it can't be that you're good at prayer, or you're a good prayer, there's such a word, a good prayerful person, an effective prayer, as it were, because you wordsmith your words and get them right. Not everyone can do that, and people have got different levels of ability at verbalizing things, but you, your situation, the state of your heart, that in the end, you are the sweet savour of Christ, Paul says. We are the sweet savour of Christ. And that is in the end how God sees us. And so the blood of the martyrs back in Revelation 8 is shed, and then the incense goes up, which is prayer. but it was also, as it were, the cry of their blood. They were dead, and death is unconsciousness. There's no conscious survival of death until, you know, the Lord comes back and the resurrection of the body. So the idea is that their lives were like the incense, and the cry that goes up, how long, O Lord, this is the cry of prayer, which is the cry of their lives. And so your life is your incense. And I think David sort of got that when he says in Psalm 141 that he has set his prayer before God like incense, the lifting up of my hands like the evening sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. I am my incense. I am the prayer. I am the incense. It's me. And so don't worry if you think, well, I don't know how to pray. People say this to me. What word should I pray? Can you give me a prayer that I could read? And I understand why people would want that, because who, as it were, facing off against God Almighty, knows what to say in the end? We know not how to pray as we ought, Paul says, and that is absolutely so. And he goes on there in Romans 8 to say that the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. In other words, no, we don't know how to verbalize. We don't know the right form of words, but don't worry, because our Spirit is read by the Lord the Spirit, the Lord Jesus. It's a title of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord the Spirit. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus, reads our spirit. And that is what is relayed to God. And this is what relationship is all about. Personal relationship with God. Him reading our thoughts and us opening ourselves up to him. And he understands far beyond what we can verbalize. And as Paul says in Ephesians, he therefore does for us exceeding abundantly, above all we ask or think, exceeding abundantly beyond all requests we might make, because he sees to the essence. He sees to the essence of the heart, of the spirit.